Well, hello and welcome. It's good to be with you. I hope that you're having a great day. It's a lot cooler today and it's damp, but it's still a beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. And I hope that you're experiencing His love and His goodness. And I hope that these times together are a blessing for you, that they help you grow in your walk and your relationship with the Lord. And since that's really the whole reason that we have these times, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given to us, Lord, Your faithfulness and Your goodness. And Father, as we come here, Lord, we just ask that You be with us in this time. Lord, that You will speak, that You'll reveal Yourself unto us. Lord, that we can know You better. Lord, walk closer to You, trust You more, experience You. Father, speak to us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the aspects about being a Christian that's often overlooked today in our lives as believers is what we see described in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6, where it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." There's the very, very real aspect that if we are a child of God, when we place our faith and trust in Christ, we become His children. And if we sin and we don't deal with it, like the perfect Father that He is, He will in fact discipline us to get our attention, to bring us back to Himself, to back into walking in a way of obedience. Much like a parent with a child, maybe it's a situation where they have company over at their house, or maybe they are company at someone else's house, and the child begins to misbehave at the table, and the parent begins to use leverage to get the child's attention. The parent, you know, as the child begins to get out of line, the parent might just kind of give them that look, and then if that doesn't work, the parent might kind of just shake their head no. If the child continues, the parent, if he's within arms or foot reach under the table and tap the child just to get their attention. If that doesn't work, then the parent will probably excuse him and the child from the table, and they'll go down the hall for a further conversation. But the point is that God, like a parent, only uses the leverage that is necessary to get our attention. But what happens when it works? What happens when it clicks? What happens when whatever God has had to do up to that point to get our attention actually works, and we have in fact turned our heart before Him? Now, hopefully we haven't tried Him and forced His hand. Unfortunately, many times we do. As we open God's Word to Psalm 74, we see that the nation of Israel had in fact forced God's hand after years, decades in fact, of God warning them, of God sending prophet after prophet and message after message and warning after warning. God was left with no other option, and He caused His judgment to fall upon Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had already gone into captivity, and God gave the southern kingdom of Judah over to the Babylonians. And they came in, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple. And we see this destruction described in verses 1 through 11. Psalm 74, beginning in verse 1. O God, why have You rejected us forever? Why does Your anger smoke against the sheep of Your pasture? Remember Your congregation, which You purchased of old, which You have redeemed to be the tribe of Your inheritance, and this Mount Zion where You have dwelt. Turn Your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Your adversaries have roared in the midst of Your meeting place. They've set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all of its carved work they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned Your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of Your name. They have said in their heart, "Let us completely subdue them." They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, from within your bosom? Destroy them. Judah had forced God's hand, left him with no other alternative, and yet it finally clicked. What is it that we need to do in God's discipline? And hopefully we have not forced his hand to do something drastic. But maybe he has simply pricked us in our heart. Maybe there's just been that emptiness as we have grieved the Spirit and it's clicked and we've turned back to the Lord. What is it then that we need to do? Well, look at what we find in the balance of this psalm. We see that, number one, we need to return to God's kingship. Look at verse 12. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You know, the reality is sin is an act of rebellion. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, the way I want it. It is an act of rebellion. And genuine confession and repentance deals with returning to God's kingship. In confession, we acknowledge the specific act of rebellion, and we also confess the sin, the root sin that led us to do that sin, and we in fact return to God's kingship. And not only do we return to God's kingship in that situation, but we desire for God's kingship over all things to be seen. Look at verses 22 and 23. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. Do not forget the voice of your adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against you, which ascends continually. When God's discipline clicks, part of truly dealing with that sin and coming back to where we need to be is returning to God's kingship. And if you have in fact strayed and God's been dealing with you, understand an important component of that is returning to his kingship. But then notice what else. Number two, we need to remember God's grace. Look at verses 13 through 15. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the water. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You broke open springs and torrents. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Looking back to God's dealings with Israel, his deliverance from Egypt, talking there about the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, they hadn't deserved that. They hadn't deserved anything. And yet nothing, in fact, could change God's wonderful grace that he had poured out upon them. And nothing, not even his discipline, will undo that. We need to remember God's grace that has made us his own, and nothing can change that. And in fact, the discipline that we experience doesn't undermine or change God's grace. It's a confirmation of it. Again, that passage that we read from Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's a mark of being his child. Of course, at the same time, if we can sin and not experience discipline, not experience his chastening, it's time to ask ourselves some serious questions about this salvation that we profess to have. But we need to rely on God's grace that he has made us to forever be his children. But then moving on from there, we need to recognize God's greatness. Look at verses 16 through 17. Yours is the day, yours also is the night. You have prepared the light for the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You've made summer and winter. You know, we think about God's power. He spoke everything into existence from nothing. He holds all things together. He, in fact, rules over all things. And nothing can, in fact, take away from that, undermine that. And I know you probably hear that and you think, well, I know that. What difference does it make in this situation? Because we often think when we have sinned, and I'm not in any way denying the seriousness of sin or its consequences, but so often we think that we've made a hopeless mess out of things because of our sin. And I'm not denying that there are consequences. I'm not denying that many times we have scarred things. But we need to understand that God, from that point, can still have a wonderful way of working out a plan, a good plan that will yet enable us to experience a blessing from him. No matter how great our sin, a third time, I'm not taking away the seriousness of it. It is not greater than the power of God. There's no limit to his power. He can handle any mess that we have made, and He can still make something good and beautiful come out of our lives. We need to rely upon His power. Yes, there are consequences, but God's power can in fact yet make something beautiful. But then we need to rely upon God's faithfulness. Look at verses 18 through 21. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people has spurned your name. Do not deliver the soul of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your afflicted forever. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise your name. Think again about verse 20. Consider the covenant. The fact that God would be faithful to the covenant that He had made with them. God is faithful to the covenant that He's made with us through Christ. You think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to the covenant that He's made with us through Christ. We are forever His. Yes, He'll discipline us. Yes, He will get our attention. But He never forsakes us. He never throws us away. We can, in fact, rely upon that faithfulness. We can count on Him. He has made us forever His. Yes, God disciplines us, not because He's getting rid of us or writing us off, but because He loves us, He wants to correct us, and to bring us back to Himself and to His what is best for us in Him. And we need to let Him have His way by turning back to Him and letting us lead Him, lead us into His love again. And if we allow Him to have His way, we will yet experience His blessing and His goodness. I hope if you have strayed and wandered in your walk, that you'll allow God to work through His plan to bring you back to Himself, bring you to confession and repentance, restore you in fellowship with Him again, and once more experience His goodness. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, You are a God, Father of righteousness and holiness, but also, O God, mercy and grace. Father, we thank You for the grace of salvation. Father, for the grace You give us, O God, in conviction of our sins. Father, even as believers, in bringing us back to Yourself, the forgiveness and the cleansing that You offer. Father, if there's anything between us and You today, may we deal with it. Lord, if You've been dealing with us, may we heed that, return to You. Father, be with us. Help us to walk with You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.